For those of you who might not know, last Sunday morning we said that except for one-off services between now and Advent, we hope to get into the book of Genesis, a series that's projected to last several years as we visit it each autumn term. And last week, as we got into the creation narrative, we began by saying that instead of getting bogged down by things like, well, did Adam have a scar on his rib cage after God made Eve? And just how many hours did God work when he made the universe, when he made the world? What we need to remember is that the creation account was originally written for the Hebrew people, to give them confidence in the power of God in what is a powerful and unpredictable world. Expanding this a little bit, and like us, the Hebrew people needed to be reminded that God simply spoke and it was so. The implication being that it is better by far to be found worshipping the Creator as opposed to things that have been created. And as we share in this way, so our title for this week remains the same as last week. If you're making notes, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, the narrator is going to teach us about the power of God in the universe he made. Brackets, part 2. Close brackets. Looking back then on what we've learned so far, over the course of four 24-hour days, God Almighty has separated light from darkness. God has spoken and the sky has been made. God has spoken and he has created dry land, the seas, vegetation and trees. God has spoken and he has made the sun, the moon and the stars. And now on day five, God fills the sea and the sky with his creation, with his creatures. And to enjoy God's work, let's get into our text and begin to think about verses 20 to 23. Can you see those verses there in your Bibles? Let me read again, verse 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Pausing in these verses just for a little while. I love the energy of verse 20. I'm sure you do as well. As we get behind the original language here, not from the plant life in the sea, as some suggest, rather when God spoke. Did we notice that? When God spoke, the seas in effect began to wriggle with wriggling creatures. That's what the word is telling us. The great and the small, the brightly coloured and the not so, the smiley ones and the stern ones, I'm sure we've seen them, the fast and the slow. And these wriggling creatures, each according to their kind, are given God's blessing to multiply abundantly and fill the seas. And then if we can take our eyes off the seas and we spend some time looking up by faith, as we look up into the sky, we use our footnote, and we learn that God speaks and makes flying things to fly through the sky. I think it's wonderful language. And then at verse 21, which is in effect an expansion of verse 20, God surveys these acts of creation that he has ordained and he declares them all to be good. After which at verse 22, the creatures in the seas and the birds of the air
each according to their kind. The sea creatures and the birds are blessed by God, and they are commanded to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the space that the Creator has given to them. And then the narrator tells us, and there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. Now, as we come to the last section of Genesis chapter 1, day 6 is like day 3. What do we mean? Well, on day 6, just like day 3, God does two distinct acts, two creative acts that are flagged by the phrase, God said. So God speaks and he populates the land with various creatures. God also speaks and he makes man in his image. But to keep the detail manageable at this point, let's break it down and begin with verses 24 and 25. Can we see them there? Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So at verses 24 to 25, God makes livestock. God makes creeping things and various beasts, each according to their kind. And God saw that these things that he had made, they were good. And then we come to verses 26 to 27. And as we do, the academics talk about a change of pace here in the text. What do we mean when we talk like this? Well, considering the phrase, then God said, it's described in this way, like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are consulting together. And after this consultation has taken place, Father, Son, and Spirit then make an announcement. We see that there at the start of verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Pulling over briefly at this point, in one of David Attenborough's collaborations with the BBC earlier this year, the BBC's iPlayer ran an advert for this collaboration, and the advert unfolded in this way. You might have seen it. We see planet Earth from space laid out as we know it. So nothing controversial at this particular point. So we see planet Earth laid out as we know it. So space is black and it's dotted with lots of stars. And then the earth is round. The land is green and brown. The seas are nice and blue, very inviting color. And the clouds are white and whirly and swirly. You get the picture. And as we continue to look at the detail, there's South America and North America on our left as we look at the screen. There's Africa and Europe up the middle. And then there's Russia and the Middle East and the Far East going off to our right. And then, dun, 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 there's this asteroid heading towards planet Earth. And as the asteroid gets closer and closer, so it begins to burn more and more furiously, fiercely. And David tells us, that's Attenborough, tells us in that voice of his that's so well known, that 66 million years ago, an asteroid hit planet Earth, and out of the darkness came, and then there's this dramatic pause that goes on and on, that out of this darkness that occurred as a consequence of the asteroid hitting Earth, out of the darkness came what, do you think? Mammals. And you do it in the accent that you know best. There we go. Mammals came out of this darkness 66 million years ago as a consequence of the asteroid hitting Earth. And when we tuck into the detail of this, when we think about what a mammal is, we are being told via the iPlayer that 66 million years ago, life was formed good enough to make hedgehogs. Hedgehogs to human beings. That's what we're talking about when we think about mammals. From hedgehogs to humans, from dolphins to dogs, these things came from that alleged dramatic act in space 66 million years ago. Yeah, getting back to the Holy Trinity, because that's the best place for us to be this morning when we are thinking about the creation of the world and the universe. Getting back to the Holy Trinity, getting back to God Almighty, the one who is in charge of everything, and getting back to day six of creation, thinking about male and female, different from the angels, different from the animals, different from the birds, different from the sea creatures, although some like to say that we somehow sludged our way out of the oceans and began to crawl about before we then walked. But very different from the sea creatures, men, women, boys and girls are what, according to the word of God? How are we described? We are made in the image of God. We are made after God's likeness. Now, this doesn't mean to say that God has a physical body, a human body like ours. John chapter 4 and verse 24 tells us that God is spirit. And this is why God can be everywhere in the universe all at the same time. Rather, as we start to try and understand what these amazing terms mean for us, as we start to try and learn a little bit more about the dignity that comes with male and female, as expressed by God the Savior, as those who uniquely possess a never-dying soul, as those who have the possibility of knowing God Almighty in a real and meaningful way, as those who are created, designed by the Trinity to worship God above anything else on the face of this earth, God made us in his image, after his likeness, and this is the really important bit, to be his royal representatives on earth. That is what God is telling us through his word this morning. We are to be his royal representatives here on earth. It is a lofty title, isn't it? There is status and dignity in what God has brought together, what he has made. Illustrating this briefly as we think about that position that the Lord has called us to in the earth. Just as rulers of every generation send out their ambassadors to represent home interests abroad, human beings are equipped by God and commanded by God to go out into the world to represent him and manage wisely what he has made. The fish are not asked to do this. The monkeys certainly don't do this, nor the birds. And you know, the last time I saw a neighbor's cat called Fudge, right? Fudge was walking across the close with his mouth full of mouse. That's where Fudge is at. Okay, and so cats won't be managing or ruling in this world either. No, it's humanity. Male, female, it's humanity that God equips at a much higher level and then commands, represent me, manage well what I have given to you. It's God who makes us by the breath of his mouth, the power of his word. It's God who makes us, and then it is God Almighty who sets us over what he has made. It's fellow Homo sapiens who manage the land. cultivate the land, build on the land, and make use of the sea and the sky and now space as we know it. But just like they did in ancient times, so we carry it on today. Somehow, we forget the great dignity of our posting by God in this world. Our minds and hearts get detracted from the amazing truth that we encounter on the pages of Scripture. Made by God and given God's expressed will and purpose to have dominion over the earth. And we forget this. And we lower ourselves in the name of so-called progress. We lower ourselves, we ruin ourselves in many ways. And we love worshipping created things, not the Creator who gave us these things in the first place. We think very often that we will get on well in this powerful and unpredictable world by trusting things that we can see, things that we can touch. And in our sinful state, rather than honoring human life as we have encountered it once again on the pages of Scripture, rather than honoring human life, we chemically evacuate babies from their mother's wombs. And then we chop them up and we throw them away like we are throwing away a piece of rubbish in our kitchen. And then let's go the other way as we think about the dignity of human life. Rather than honoring human life above the elements of the world, a bill to legalize assisted dying for the terminally ill adults in England and Wales. This bill has been formally introduced into the House of Commons. MPs are due to hold their first debate on the Labour MP Kim Leadbetter's private members bill on the 29th of November. That will be a thing in our Parliament once again. Sure, MPs are going to be given a free vote on the bill, meaning they can vote according to their conscience. However, the direction of travel in political conversation, in our magazines, in the news, on social media, we know it, don't we? We know the direction of travel with all of this. There is no accounting for God, is there? In many conversations that are taking place about the dignity and the worth of human life. There's no accounting for God, the never-dying soul. There's no accounting for the most vulnerable in society. Instead, we have developed this attitude before the Lord. Let's just get rid. Forests and whales are great. They truly are. And we should manage them, and indeed the whole earth, in an ethical way. Fair manner. Of course we should. What are we in God's economy? We are his ambassadors sent into this world to have dominion over it, to rule it in the right way, to represent him. But forests and whales and many other things besides, these things, created things, they have become far more important to us than the never dying soul. The value of a human being. Forests and whales do not have to face the eternal judgments of God. Moving on now. There are two other things to mention as Genesis 1 ends. First, did we notice that in the beginning, God's creatures didn't eat meat? They ate greens. We see this at verses 29 to 30. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And then secondly, as Genesis 1 ends, can we see verse 31? And God said, or rather, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Which then brings us neatly to Genesis chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. Please keep following with me. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So at the end of our narrative for this morning, God's powerful work in creation is finished. And on the seventh day, God stopped, or God rested from the universe, because the universe was finished. Its fantastic ordering was done. There was no snagging list for God like we get after a building project at work or at home. God did not have to check in with the local call center, pick up a job sheet, reattend the universe to fix a faulty flickering star over there, and to deal with a misjudged ocean over there. There was none of that. All was surveyed and all was declared to be very good. Instead, three times in three verses, our attention is drawn to the number seven, while two times in three verses, our attention is drawn to the word rest. Specifically, rest from all his work that he had done. You know, some people, and this might describe you this morning, lots of people accuse God of being really unkind, really unfair. But in Genesis chapter 1, said another way, right at the start of it all, right at the beginning of time, in addition to God's supernatural power in creation, there is also divine kindness demonstrated to his creation. What do we mean? Well, God didn't have to use six literal days to order the universe as we know it. But by doing it this way, God graciously modeled what the Hebrew people already knew when Genesis chapter 1 was read to them for the very first time. The Hebrews knew all about working for six and resting for one. Just as Jesus says to some Pharisees in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And yet in our so-called wisdom, in what we reckon is progress and advancement and trendiness and modernity, we demand service and entertainment every day of the week, 7 days straight. It's not God who's messed up. It's not God who was unkind. It's not God who was unfair. It's us. It's what we've imposed on day seven. Our sins have wrecked what was once declared good and given to us by our Creator for our very good, so that we might rest. And it is, I think, it's ironic to reflect that for a short while at least, back in 2020 or 2021, I can't quite remember, but it's ironic to think that for a short while, an unseen virus, this unseen disease called COVID-19, it was COVID-19 that started to restore in little ways the value on God's day as shops stayed shut, as restaurants were closed, and as sporting venues stood silent. The amazing thing being that whilst all those things that we can do Monday to Saturday were closed, what kept going? The gospel. The gospel was not stopped, was it? For sure, there were times when the church physically could not meet together, but the gospel was not stopped. The gospel kept going out. In fact, burgeoning and pioneering efforts were being made by many churches, not just in the United Kingdom, but across the world, to keep the church well connected online. Wrapping up all that we have said together, last week we began looking at the creation narrative by thinking about power. I don't know if you can remember how we introduced last week, but we thought about different examples of power. We thought about the power that we can find in our weather. Weather is very powerful, isn't it? There's a stack of power when we split the atom and we get stuff called nuclear power. There's those unseen things called viruses. They're very powerful. And then there's the horribleness of organized crime groups, the OCGs. They are very powerful, aren't they, in their own way. And while power like this in a fallen world can be really frightening, and the Hebrews would have had their version of very frightening things as well, some similar to ours, some different to ours. Whilst power like this in a fallen world can be frightening, the first two and a bit chapters of Genesis point the believer to something far greater, far better. Over the course of six 24-hour days, the only living God, he spoke. And as he spoke, he made the universe and the earth that we are still discovering today. Whether it's discoveries in space, whether it's discoveries in our jungles, whether it's those deserts of sand and snow, whether it's the seas, the oceans, or under the seabed, new mysteries in these places are being discovered all the time. The power of God in the universe he made continues to be discovered year after year. And as we have examined the narrative together, whether we have been coming to church for a long time or a short time, whether we have faith in God the Savior or not, whoever we are listening to this morning, we cannot deny the simplicity and the straightforwardness of the text that we've been examining together. God is in control. What God does is very good. And as we think about God's great power in creation, let's use the Apostle Paul to help us understand where Jesus fits into the creation narrative. In Paul's letter to Christians living in a city called Colossae, the Apostle Paul tells the early church that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the stamp and image of God from heaven to earth, the firstborn of all creation, the best. For by him all things were created. This is the majesty, the dignity, the honor, the glory of Christ. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things. So powerful. All things were created through him and for him, for his eternal purposes and plans. And he is, Jesus is before all things, and in him, in Jesus, everything holds together. To anyone listening to this who might be anxious or worried or scared by the power that is found in this unpredictable world, and it's true, the world can be a hugely scaring and intimidating place. Anyone anxious, anyone scared, anyone nervous about the unpredictable power in this world, I urge you, by faith, have confidence in Jesus. We've just read those wonderful words that the Apostle Paul has written to Christians in Colossae. Why can we stand here and say, have confidence in Jesus? This is the Apostle tells us. It's because Jesus, the Son of God, is over everything. Everything belongs to him, and it is being used by him for his glory, his purposes, and his plans, both now and in eternity. And as we think about eternity now, as we consider Christ's activity in the world as we see it, so we also now must consider Jesus and our final destination. Jesus and our final destination. This bit's really important, so we do need to listen. Why do we say this? Well, one day, each of us is going to stand on our own before the never-ending throne of God. And in that place, when we are on our own, standing before God Almighty, Jesus is going to tell us, because we've just been reminded that Jesus is in charge of all things, Jesus is going to tell us whether we are going to spend eternity in heaven with him or whether we are going to spend eternity in hell being punished by God. We will not be talking to Jesus on that great day about whether or not we have come from the monkeys or the sludge in the sea. Nor will we be talking to Jesus about what tree we saved, what plants we put in the garden, whether we had solar panels, whether we drove an electric car. Those things will be long gone, irrelevant, not part of this conversation that we are thinking about. Jesus, the Son of God, the one who is in charge of all things, the one who holds all things together by the power of his voice. Jesus Christ is going to be talking to us about what we have done with his name, with his gospel. Have we taken it seriously? Have we tried to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit? And as we think about that day, that day on which every knee will bow to God. That day on which every tongue will confess that God is Lord. I have to ask, how will it go for you? How will it go for you? When you stand before the one who will eventually wrap up this universe like we fold up our laundry, and we see a reference to that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Do look at it afterwards. When we stand before the one who is going to wrap up this universe like we wrap up a jacket or a coat and put it away, when you stand in front of the one who oversees heaven and hell, what will you say to Jesus? On that day, it will not matter on what day the dinosaurs were made or how they became extinct. It won't matter how old the earth really is. And yet we love to go round and round that particular topic, don't we? It won't matter on that day when we're stood before the Saviour. And nor will it matter about Adam and Eve and their belly buttons. Did they have them or didn't they? That kind of trivia that is often used to undermine the Christian faith and to mock God. Those sorts of conversations will be done away with. And so, having shared in this very open way with you this morning, what else must I say as we conclude? That now, right now, where you sit, where you listen at home, now is the day of God's favor. Because we've got our faculties. We've got the breath of life in our bodies. So now is the day of his salvation. That is to be our priority above anything else that we might think about regarding the created world out there. Salvation in Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn away from what you're doing that's wrong. Start to follow Jesus' commands. They're laid out for you in his word. Be baptized. That's how we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And use his gospel for life. And why do we say this? We say this because it's Jesus who has the last say in the universe that he made. Amen.